Well, we asked the question, what's a hope or dream you have for your life? It's a pretty big question. Hopefully, you had some ideas on that one. I wonder if we asked the Lord that, if what would be a hope or dream that he had? I think one thing that is very clear from what we know about him is that his hope or dream would be to live in relationship with us. That is one of the greatest desires that he has. And we see that throughout the story of the Bible. It's about the Lord pursuing humanity to have relationship, to have partnership from the very beginning to the very end, where that is finally fulfilled. Last week, we looked at Genesis 2, where God made a place for Adam and Eve to live with him, the Garden of Eden, and he gave them work to do as partners. Excuse me. And we know that the story continues in Genesis 3 when they choose not to trust him. They do what they want to do apart from him, and they lose all the good things that God had created for them and that partnership. And in the subsequent chapters, we see God working to restore humanity in relationship with him through Cain and Abel, through Noah and his descendants. And people can't respond and trust him again. So we get to Genesis 12, and God begins anew with Abraham. He comes to Abraham in the land, the town of Ur, in the land of Ur. And he tells him, leave your land, leave your family, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And he's about 75 years old when this happens. He says, you're going to be a conduit of my blessing and redemption to all the nations. I want to restore my blessing to all peoples, and I'm going to do that through you and through your descendants. So I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the nations on the earth through you. And so in so doing, the Lord made a covenant or a partnership with Abraham to redeem humanity through him and his descendants. Genesis 13, the Lord tells Abraham again, I'm going to give you this land that I brought you to, this land that he promised him. He says, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. It's quite a few, I think. Genesis 15, God appears to Abraham in a vision, and he says, look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. This land that you're living in, your descendants will inherit this land. And it says that Abraham believed. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There was only one small problem with what the Lord was telling Abraham about his descendants. And that was that his wife, Sarah, was barren, couldn't have children. Just one small problem. I think part of our story, the human story, is having hopes and dreams for ourselves, for our marriage, for our children. And like Abraham, it oftentimes the Lord plants those hopes and dreams in us, or at least we think it's from the Lord and hope it is. But there always seems to be obstacles to those hopes and dreams, things that seem to get in the way of what we are hoping for to come about, whether it's for us or for others. And with it, when those obstacles are in place, it brings times of doubting, of wondering, and of trying to, how can I fix this? You know, what can I do to fix this? I was talking with someone at Carnivore Night about kind of the journey we've gone through with our middle son, Ben. And from middle school into high school, he was in a very bad place. Didn't like us, didn't like God, hung out with the wrong people. And, you know, when you're going through a time like that, you feel like your hopes and dreams for your child is not going to come about, and you have those fears and those concerns. And it seemed like the older he got, the worse it got into college. And I just remember all the questions. What did I do wrong as a parent? How can I fix this? God, where are you? Maybe you can relate to some of those feelings and questions. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah were struggling with some of those things as well. God's quiet for 10 years. And Genesis 16 at 86, Abraham tries to fix things. I can do this. I'm going to have a child, Ishmael, through Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. And so he has a son through the maidservant. 13 more years at 99 years old in Genesis chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again and renews his covenant. Tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. This land you're on, remember, it's going to be, it's your descendants will own and inhabit this land. And I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. I want all the men to be circumcised as a sign of this covenant I've made with you. And oh, by the way, Sarah is going to have a son named Isaac. Let me read part of chapter 17. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed, and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. It's coming to pass. Only through 25 years of imperfectly following, waiting, obeying as best they could. And this brings us to our text today from chapter 18. And let's read that. Chapter 18, we'll read the first 15 verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There, in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Isn't that funny? Yes, you did. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. So by the trees of Mamre, this is where Abraham has lived since he's come to the promised land. It says the Lord appears to him again. And he appears to him through these three men that show up. Who are these three men? This has been debated for centuries. And what's very interesting about this text is if you follow it along, and I would encourage you to look through it. In verse 3, Abraham addresses him in the singular. My Lord. Verses 4 through 9, they're referred to in the plural. you all, them, they. Verses 10 to 15 goes back to the singular, the Lord, I, he. So is it the Lord with two angels? That's what some think, because as you read into chapter 19, there are two angels that visit Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it the angel of the Lord, who is a messenger of God, speaking as a representative of the Lord? Is it the pre-incarnate Christ? Is it the Trinity? It's not explained. It's the Lord. We know that. And the Lord is speaking. The Lord is fulfilling his promises, but it's a mystery. So Abraham provides this generous meal and attends to them with water for their feet, lots of bread, meat, curds, milk. And one other question here is, did he know that this was the Lord? Some would say yes, because he called him my Lord and then hurriedly prepared this great feast for them. Others wonder if that's true, that if this was just hospitality of this culture of this time. And why wasn't Sarah with them? Why was she in the tent? Why didn't she come to serve, help serve the meal, or to host their guests? We don't know. A lot of things were not told. But after the meal, their reason for their visit becomes clear as they focus on Sarah. And this is kind of a common question the Lord asks. Where is your wife, Sarah? You may remember in Genesis 3, the Lord asks about Adam and Eve, where are you? Because if these people, if the Lord knew that Abraham had a wife and knew that her name was Sarah, pretty good chance they also knew where she was. So what's the question for? When the Lord asks a question like this, it's usually not about location. It's usually about the location of a heart. So where is your wife, Sarah? How is she doing? Sarah's at the tent door, inside the tent, which is behind the Lord, so she's able to hear the conversation. So now we're beginning to realize that the Lord is talking to both of them, not just to Abraham, because he knows that she is there and listening. So the Lord tells them, I will return to you, I will visit you, which refers to, I will graciously intervene in your lives next year and give Sarah a son. Boom, there it is, right? Now it's actually happening. Next year, you're going to have a child, this child Isaac I had promised. Now the obstacle, they mention it again. Not only was Sarah barren, now she's way past childbearing years. And Abraham's pretty old too. So here again, obstacles. Sounds good. How on earth is this going to come about? And when we're facing obstacles to our hopes and dreams that seem impossible, when life isn't going the way that we want it to, when it seems like God has forgotten us or there's nothing we can do about it, how do we respond to that? Throw some things out there. How do you respond when you're in a situation like this where it just seems impossible for something to happen that you had hoped in? Yep, and we've already been there. Maybe try to fix it again. What else? How are you feeling?
I give up.
Yeah, I'm done with this, right?
You might feel forgotten.
Yep, where is God? Anything else come to mind? Angry? Discouraged, a little jaded maybe. Sarah's probably feeling all of this plus, right, at this point. And so she laughs to herself. Yeah, right. You know, we can maybe relate to that. And it's understandable. I think in the middle of our journey with Ben, when he was going through this really difficult time, If you were to say, well, Ben will come back. He'll come back to the Lord. He'll come back to you. And there were some really hard times when I would just laugh and say, yeah, right. Look where he is. How is that going to happen? How could that ever happen? So, curiously, the Lord asks Abraham why Sarah laughed and reassures him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the word hard there can also be translated, is anything too wonderful or too impossible or too supernatural? And so, in a sense, what he's saying is anything too amazing for the Lord to do? Is there anything too amazing for me? And then the story zeroes in on Sarah. She denies she laughed because she's afraid, and somehow he speaks directly to her. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And in Genesis 21, Sarah, we learn, gives birth to Isaac the next year, just as the Lord has said. Now, there are a lot of things I hope we can relate to in the story, and there's much in the story, this narrative, that we don't understand, that we're not really told about. And what that tells us is that these details aren't necessarily the important thing. The details that we're not privy to aren't the most important part of the story. So we want to focus on what is the story about and not get lost in, well, who are these three men? And why wasn't Sarah out there serving? And those kinds of things. So what is this story telling us about the Lord and how we can respond to him? One of the things I think, the biggest thing I see through as we look through the arc of Genesis is that the Lord relentlessly pursues and encounters us. He relentlessly pursues and encounters us wherever we are. I mean, look at the story from Genesis 2. God is relentlessly pursuing, revealing, promising, and encountering his people over and over and again. And with Abraham and Sarah, relentlessly pursuing and encountering them over and over again over this 25-year period of ups and downs. And even Sarah, with her doubt, with being a little jaded, with being a little discouraged, maybe a little hopeless, the Lord still encounters her and affirms to her that you will have a son in the next year, just as I said. Even with Abraham taking things in his own hands, having a son through the maidservant, the Lord continues to pursue him and encounter him. Why does the Lord keep encountering them like this and not just send him a note? Here, this is the promise. Trust me. From the beginning, God pursued us for partnership or relationship with us. That's the point. And he ultimately restores that relationship in Christ. In Jesus, we see him pursuing and encountering people wherever they are, the disciples, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, always pursuing people and encountering them to reveal himself to them. And now we see that through our faith in Christ, he's always with us. He's always pursuing us through the Holy Spirit. He's always encountering us through the Holy Spirit. That's why he made us. The good part of the story with our son, Ben, is he had come home from college because he had lost his scholarship. Was even more angry than normal because of all of that. We went on a trip and came back, and he had enlisted in the Army. That's what every parent wants to hear, right? I joined the Army, Dad and Mom. I'm getting out of here. Now, he went off, and the Lord pursued him. And the Lord encountered him. I mean, who would ever have thought that his superiors would have been Christians who discipled him? You can't make that stuff up, right? And his life was transformed by these Christian men who invested in him. God never stops pursuing us and encountering us. It's why we exist. And I think though we talk about relationship with God, it seems common to reduce him to facts we know or believe. That we tend to operate out of the things we understand about God rather than the encounters we can have with God. And when that's our focus, we have little expectation of having relational encounters with the Lord. We're just not looking for it. We're not expecting it, at least not in most places. Maybe we come to church with an expectation that, well, I might encounter God here. But do we have that same expectation when we're at home, or when we're at work, or at the grocery store, or at school, or on the soccer field? Having that expectation that the Lord is pursuing us to encounter us. Because the Lord is not just a doctrine to believe, he is a person to encounter throughout our lives, wherever we are, so that we will know and love him. We won't fall in love with a doctrine. We will fall in love with the Lord. So if the Lord relentlessly pursues and encounters us where we are, how do we respond to that? How do we stay with him on the journey? Well, I think maybe a good question is, well, how did Abraham and Sarah do it? What did they do? Let's read this passage from Romans 4 that Paul gives us. Talking about Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It was also for us, so that we too would believe. And so it's pretty obvious, but the Lord relentlessly pursues and encounters us, and what our response to that is that we believe that he relentlessly pursues and encounters us, like Abraham and Sarah did. Belief in the person, not a doctrine. Belief in his promise that he will pursue and encounter us because that's why he made us. It's a belief that's active and expectant, that keeps looking for and expecting that the Lord will encounter us. Looking for his revelation and his promises, anticipating our encounters with him, and opening our hearts to him wherever we are. Belief that is active and expectant. We all have that kind of belief in certain things. For example, I usually run early in the morning, but not in the dark. I don't want to get out there in the dark. And the days are getting longer. Anyone notice that? So I was running about 6:30, but now the sun doesn't come up. So what I do now is I actively and expectantly wait for the sun to rise because I know it's coming. I don't say at 6:30, it's still dark, I guess the sun's not coming up today. Right? Because we have that expectation. We're actively waiting for the sun to rise. And in the same way, to have that active expectation that God will encounter us. Because that's who he is. And that's why we exist. So our belief in God's pursuing and encountering us in Christ must also include a belief that he is far, far greater than we know. The centerpiece of this story is the mystery of who God is. And it's very much on purpose that the author is revealing this God who we can't get our hands around. Who is this? Why does he come as three? Because it's a reminder to us that God is far, far more than we know. And so we believe we'll encounter God through his word, of course, but we also believe, as he did with Abraham, as he talks about throughout the New Testament, that he will encounter us in a variety of different ways, through dreams and visions, through conversations, through a bird that we see, that God is speaking. He's revealing himself to encounter us wherever we are, because he is so much greater than we understand. And so along with that, we believe that absolutely nothing is too amazing for him, that everything is possible for him. Because I think this is what it comes down to. We don't really know who the Lord is, nor what he wants to do with us, without his words to us and his encounters with us. Without their encounters with God and their faith to follow, Abram and Sarah would never have been the heirs of the promise, right? Because it was completely outlandish and impossible to consider them having Isaac apart from what God said to them and apart from the encounters he had with them. Remember, Abraham tried to fix it, right? He concluded, oh, this must be what this means. And God had to come back and say, nope, that's not what this means. It's not Ishmael. Let me clarify that for you. I mean, just think about how outlandish this is without the Lord. Can you imagine Abraham one day out in Ur, they're farming and doing whatever they were doing out there, and Abraham says, Sarah, let's go to some land somewhere and be a conduit of God's blessing to all the nations. What do you think about that? I mean, who thinks that stuff up, right? It is far, far beyond what we can ask or imagine. And so it's only through our encounters with the Lord that we know who he is and what he has in mind for us. Through his encounters with us, the Lord intends to transform our lives and do unbelievable things, amazing things, because nothing is too amazing for him. Let me just read one verse here that the Lord reminds us of this in John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Whoever believes will not only do what I've been doing, he'll do even greater things. What do you think about that? He's just kidding, right? I don't think so. Any more than he was kidding Abraham and Sarah about you're going to have descendants like the dust of the earth. So without the disciples' encounters with Jesus, would they have been part of transforming the world and making disciples of all nations? No, they would never have imagined anything like that. Without his encounter with Jesus, would Paul have written most of the New Testament and planted all those churches across Asia? No. Can't think that stuff up. Without your encounters with Jesus, would you be the person you are and the place you are? I know I wouldn't be. So at Riverside, we are making disciples who make disciples, and we've all been called to this great commission. We're all gifted for it, which means there are things he wants to do with us that are far beyond what we can do ourselves. Greater things. So let's go back to the question. Do you know what the Lord's hope and dream is for your life? Do you want to know? Do you know what he wants to do with you, with us at Riverside? It starts with believing in his relentless pursuit and encounters with us. So let his story continue with us. And let's pray for that. Lord, we just sit with this word for a moment to take it in. Because we see your desire, Lord. We see how relentless you are in pursuing us. We've experienced that. We've seen it throughout your word. We've seen it in others. Lord, give us belief that this is who you are and what you want for us. Let us believe your word no matter how outlandish it may seem. Give us that expectant and active belief to keep looking and seeking, turning our hearts toward you so that you can share yourself with us. And through it all, Lord, may you receive the glory for the things that you have done and will do in us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.